As we continue with a message that the Lord placed upon my heart, actually a series of messages to do on behalf of families, and in particular, parents and children. Last week we had a very broad message, but it was intended for parents. And even though this is a message to parents and children, the focus is still on parents, which means I might have to add just one more week to really speak to children as well. But we emphasize the fact that our children need to be taught, first and foremost in the home, about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. We've seen a tremendous breakdown in the family and in the structures that families were built upon. And so it is so necessary for us to regain that footing in our homes. And so this week we're going to be looking at one particular verse in these four verses that are mentioned. And that would be verse 4. But as we do every Sunday, would you please stand with me and read these first four verses. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4. Let's read them together. Let's read them aloud. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, our heart's desire is to see our children grow in the good and perfect will of our God and Heavenly Father, and in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we pray, Father, that in these days in which we live, you will bring great reminder to our hearts, Lord, of the necessity that we as parents, adults, and family members will learn from your word, Lord God, and will be moved by your spirit to do those things that will recapture the hearts of our young people. To teach them of the love and mercy and grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. To teach them what it means to grieve over sin, to weep over those things that have caused grief in the heart of our God, and to surrender all to Christ who gave all for us to have eternal life. Let your Spirit, Lord, come, and let it be upon us, each and every one of us, Lord, to be able to receive, Lord, your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. Not long ago in Ramsey County, Minnesota, 9th and 10th graders were interviewed about their dads. Now they were asked this question: what comes to mind when you think of the word dad? Well, answers came immediately from both ends of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum said, I think of the word jerk. Others thought of the words angry, mad, and absent. On the other hand, some of the young people said, in effect, I think of wholeness. I think of kindness, security, and safety. So from this short survey, we discover that dad is an immensely powerful word. And I mention this primarily because in the passage that we just read, in particular verse 4, the Apostle Paul addresses fathers. Doesn't mention mothers. He addresses fathers on the aspect of discipline in the home. And there is good reason for this. Because in the first century, when this passage was written, families were presided over by fathers who could do whatever they pleased in their homes. Rome had a law that was called the patria potestas, which meant paternal power or the father's power. Men who were Roman citizens were given absolute property rights over their families. By law, the children and the wife were regarded as the patriarch's personal chattel, and he could do with them what he wished. A displeased father could disown his children, sell them into slavery, or even kill them if he wished. When a child was born, the baby was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child stayed in the home. If he turned and walked away, the child was either left to die or sold at auction. Seneca, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, described Roman policy with regard to unwanted animals. He said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak and deformed, we drown." Folks, things are not much better today, are they? Millions of unwanted babies are aborted each year. Children have become a disposable commodity in our society, just as they were in ancient Rome. But the Bible calls Christian fathers to a different standard. The Bible calls Christian fathers to a different standard. And just as it was revolutionary for dads to lovingly lead their kids in the first century, faithful fathers today who do not exasperate their kids are actually countercultural. Our kids are not property to own, but potential image bearers of God who need to be managed, who need to be trained. Dads, we are called to provide a proper nurturing environment where our kids can grow up to love and to serve Jesus Christ. Our primary responsibilities by which our fathering will be judged are set forth here in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. But let me say to you that, as I said last week, I know that there are many single parent homes represented here today. And I know that many of those single parent homes are run by moms who have to do the job of both a father and a mother. And in that we commend you and we ask God's blessings upon you because of the greater responsibility that you have. And so this particular message is for you too. It is for you, and it really is for parents more than just fathers. Although fathers, you have the main responsibility. You have the primary responsibility. Now last week we began a series of studies dealing with not only caring for and teaching our children, but desiring children to become better children. And I mentioned the fact that all of us here, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, are still children because we have a heavenly Father that we still need to obey and listen to. And so any teaching, if you're not a parent, that's okay, you're a child, and the child part is for you too. But in effect, it is my desire that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will teach us through His Word to become effective parents and ready, responsive, and respectful children. And I know that I mentioned that we would move from the topic of parenting to issues that young people need to hear, but there are still some things to cover in respect to moms and dads before we move on. And so I said earlier that I probably have to add an extra week to what our series of studies is all about, just so I could be fair to the children. But in review, let's remember the points from our last study. I mentioned three things that are of great importance for parents, and that is this. First of all, parents, take the lead. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. Not just know about Him. Not just say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know the Lord. You have intimate fellowship with God. You need to get to know God more and more each day for the sake of yourself and your family. Secondly, you need to take the lead by loving your family. And again, I said this last week, I'll say it again. Sometimes we think, well, wait a minute, I already love my family. Do you love your family? Then you need to love God first. And you need to make God your priority in your life, in your family's life, and in everything that you do. But you need to love them with the love of Christ. And thirdly, parents, you need to take the lead in obeying the Lord. You might say, well, I already obey the Lord. Well, do you really? Consider one of the verses of scriptures that we covered last week in Deuteronomy 4 verse 40, where it says, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. Do these things before God so that it is good for you and for your children. And then notice that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. In other words, not so much a quantity of life, but a quality of life. Prolong that quality of life in you by taking a stand before God for you and for your family. I mentioned last week in passing, and we will come back to this again at some time, but in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, consider what we have as a responsibility to our families when we are told, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, the word of God, the law of God. Let these things be in your heart, not in a dusty book, in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice, teach them diligently, not teach them half-heartedly or whenever you feel you have time. You teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as fretless between your eyes, the phylacteries that the Jewish men wore in their prayers, to say that their prayers were in their minds and their hearts, their calling out to God, that it was in their hands and the very actions that they did. And then it says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and the significance of the mezuzah that has the word of God in it, and that contained it, to say, this is what this house represents. This is what this house will stand upon, the word of God. And so there isn't to be a part of your house or your household untouched by God's word. And I want to repeat that thought. There isn't to be any part of your house or household that is untouched by God's word. There isn't to be anyone who is not touched, who comes into your home or lives in your home, that isn't touched by God's word. And on top of it all, we aren't just to tell them what the word of God says. We are to show them what it says by our very lives, lived out before our family, in the home and away from home, in church and away from church. And you see, the reason for that is that children eventually will be able to spot phoniness. They will be able to spot the phoniness that we might try to hide behind. And here's a question that you have to think about. Do you simply say things, or do you believe with all your heart what you say? What do you warn your kids not to do, and you turn right around and do what you told them not to do, whether it be with substances or immoral pornographic materials, whatever it may be? What do you warn your kids not to do, and you turn right around and do what you tell them not to do? You see, children are watching. Children are paying attention. I said last week, children look at us as they grow up. They look at us and they begin to adapt certain things that we do. From the simplest things of going into our closets and putting on our clothes so they can be like us. Children are watching. And I would so much want you to be the heroes, their heroes, and their models of wisdom, their models of purity, their models of virtue. And parents, be the person that they can trust and respect. Because I can tell you this, in our day and time, with young people, for the most part, trust and respect are lost virtues. And as parents, we should have a passion. If we're going to have a passion for anything, as parents, we have to have a passion for excellence in parenting. A passion for excellence in parenting. We have the responsibility to bring up our children with the training and the admonition of the Lord. They need to know about rewards and consequences. But we also need to nourish them and to provide tender care. Our kids need parents who are kind, who show appreciation and affirmation, who are discerning and sensitive to feelings, and who are not afraid to say from time to time, "I'm sorry." They need parents who will teach them rules. They need parents who will teach them regulations. And parents that will provide a moral compass. A compass that always points in one direction and says, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. And when they stray, the responsibility of bringing them back to the right way. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I want to add one other verse to this. It is the verse that is found in Colossians 3:21. Paul, again, writing to this particular church, and he says to the fathers there, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So think about the context of both of these verses. Don't provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Don't provoke them, but bring them up without becoming discouraged. Someone compiled a list of ways a father can provoke his kids. This certainly isn't an exhaustive list, but I picked about 10 things that... Are interesting thoughts when it comes to what does it mean to provoke a child, or what does it mean to provoke children. And so the first thing that this particular person said was smother them. The first way that a father can provoke his kids is to smother them. In other words, never give them a chance to take chances. Secondly, it would be favoritism. We provoke our kids by favoring one child over the other or the others. Thirdly, to provoke a child is to compare them with other children, or comparing your kids with one another, or even others of another family. That certainly would provoke children. Some fathers provoke their children by pushing their achievement beyond reasonable bounds. I think we all are probably aware of all the great athletic dads that want to live, the rest of their life and their young kids and make them and push them to do things that maybe they're not able to do. That eventually will provoke a child. Certainly discouraging them is another one. Another would be failing to make the child feel wanted. Always treating them like they are intruding in your life. Another would be using love as a tool for reward or punishment. And what about failing to let them grow up in a normal environment or a normal life? Then, of course, there is physical and verbal abuse. And lastly, teasing and taunting them. And there, the list could go on and on. But this is just a small view of what some people believe are ways that a father provokes his children. And not just a father, even just a parent, Now let's face it here, kids hear enough negative stuff in the world today. I mean, there's a lot of negativity when kids, around kids today. Take a moment, listen to what they listen to. And think about it. When we were kids back in the 50s and 60s, some of us, not all of you, of course, Some of you are actually young. But, those of us are, a little longer in the tooth maybe. We used to hear music too, but I mean, it was pretty much, the Twist and all this kind of a stuff, Nowadays, you listen to what kids are listening to and you say, man, that's pretty wicked. Do you know what they're listening to? Do you ever put an ear to it? Because then you begin to discover, there's a lot of hatred and anger in the music of today that kids are listening to. I mean, the worst thing that we just have, you know, my boyfriend's back and you better be careful or whatever it is, you know. Or you know, my boyfriend's back and, you know, you're going to be in trouble, you know. Hey, now. You know, I mean, you know, we could listen to that. Oh, boy, we were really traumatized, you know. Wow. But today, you know, the ugliness of things, the words that are used. I hate it when cars pull up and boom, 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 boom. And they got this sound going on. And then all of a sudden you hear a couple of the words and you want to open the window. I want to take my badge out and say, hey, turn that thing down. You know, can't do that, but, you know, a thought comes to mind. It's awful. It's awful. Well, they hear that. They're around this stuff enough. I mean, there are times, we know that they're at times surrounded by potential dangers, both in influences and in the instability and volatility of harmful individuals. Let's face it, just this past week, a student in one of our high schools was, you know, is facing expulsion for bringing a weapon to school. The home needs to be a safe place for them to be accepted, to be encouraged. But where do we begin? Where do we begin? There are two things that we're going to look at today, just a very simple outline. The first one is training, nurturing by love, or nurturing with love. But the word training here is important. Now, last week I know that I mentioned the word train from Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And I mentioned that the word train there literally means to dedicate that child. From the word Hanak, you know, we get the word Hanukkah from that particular verse. Well, from that word. But you know, it's a matter of dedication. But as we look at today's passage, we're dealing with training, with discipline, with directing, and with correcting. But it is a nurturing that is to be done with love. And we want to begin by looking at this particular verse, verse 4, and looking at the second part of the verse. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training. I've always liked the King James. They just showed it right now. The King James translation says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I want to break that phrase down for what it says fully to us about parenting. Bring them up. Let's look at that phrase first. Bring them up is the Greek word, one Greek word, ektrophete. Ektrophete, bring them up, literally means to provide for physical and spiritual needs, to feed them. In your bringing up of your children, you're feeding them not only the things that they need for the physical, but for who they are emotionally and spiritually. Really, the most important one is their spiritual life. Though we know that you're not going to keep them from their physical needs. But bringing them up involves both the physical and the spiritual needs, because this word is also used in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 29, verses 28 and 29, where husbands are being exhorted here to love their own wives as their own bodies, Ephesians 5:28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So there's that same word, the nourishing aspect of it. To nourish and to cherish is this thought of this of bringing them up. Boy, that's a whole other sermon in itself when we talk about husbands and wives. Got to come back to that. I'm going to make a note. Got to come back to that one. So we bring them up. We provide for them. We feed them. We care for them. We tend to them. But we're providing for their physical and spiritual needs. No problem there. But then he says, bring them up in the training, it says, or in the nurturing. Bring them up in the nurture. In the training, the word there is the word paideia. We get the word pediatrician from this particular word. Literally, it means child discipline, which includes directing and correcting. So the word has a lot of meaning to it. To nurture is to direct and correct. Direct and correct. Along with training in righteousness. And again, if we were to go back to our verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And we emphasized last week, and if you weren't here last week, please sign up and get a CD of last week's message and get caught up where we are. But we were talking about how important that was in the training in righteousness. Well, consider the word that Paul gave to Timothy, which was to be given to us as well. Excuse me. When it comes to all scripture being given as God breathed, and this is 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that all scripture is God breathed and is profitable. Notice what it's profitable for. For doctrine, which is of course our teachings in the scriptures and in the word of God and in the church. So it's profitable for doctrine, and then it's profitable also for reproof, which is rebuke. The word of God is profitable in rebuking or in directing and correcting, because here's where this meets with what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 4. To rebuke, and then the next word for correction. It is profitable for correction. I mean, we want our correction with our children to be something that is fruitful and profitable for them. We don't correct them because we hate them, we correct them because we love them. We want them to get back on the right track, back in the right road, back in the right way to Christ. So the Word of God is to be used to bring them back in the right way. So then it says for instruction in righteousness. We can't separate what we teach our kids about God without bringing to mind the fact that they are to be trained in the righteousness of God. That is how they are to live their lives in this world before God and before men. And notice verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, whole, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want our children to become men and women of God, to fit this description, that they may be complete as well, that they may be thoroughly equipped as well for every good work that God is calling them to. So bring them up, feed them, provide for them physical, spiritual, their spiritual needs in the training, in the child discipline, which involves directing and correcting and training in righteousness. And then the next word is an admonition. Admonition, the word is nouthesia in the Greek. And literally it means calling attention by rebuke. Calling attention by rebuke. An admonition sometimes is a very strong rebuke. It's an awakening rebuke. And we are to call attention by rebuke. In other words, whatever instruction is necessary to form the mind, whatever instruction is necessary to touch, to regulate, and to purify the passions of our children. If you remember the dedicating part of our train up a child in the way he should go, is to hedge them about. To hedge them. To narrow them from the evil of the world. Put them in the right track with Christ. So with these things in mind, what is so important in this passage of Ephesians? It's one phrase. One phrase that I want you to find in two places. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. One phrase. This is where we need to take out our checklist. Am I doing things right before God with my family and with my kids? The one important thing that we need to see here is one phrase. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. That little phrase, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I want you to see where that is in verse 4. Because in verse 4 it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the Lord, you see. But in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the phrase is there still, in the Lord. In other words, children are to obey in the Lord, and parents are to train and instruct in the Lord. Not outside of the Lord, not outside of the Word of God, but in the Lord. Christ is always, in other words, Christ is always to be at the center of our relationships, as well as our teaching, and as well as our learning. Christ is to be at the center of that. That's why it says, children, obey in the Lord. Parents, train in the Lord. So it's making your Christianity be 24/7. Not twice a week or once a week. 24/7 we are to be in the Lord for our children and they for us. How best can we demonstrate this nurturing love in this kind of training for our children? How do we best demonstrate this? There's three things. They all begin with an A, if you're taking notes. The first thing is affirmation. Now, I only want to mention this because of what it means in the biblical sense. Affirmation is to communicate acceptance and appreciation. Now, understand this. I'm not saying that, you know, kids go out and do all this kind of weird stuff and say, well, I still appreciate you. You don't appreciate what they did. So this appreciation has to begin really early. But please understand this. It has more to do with what you do with your children. It has to do more with what you say and how you say it than with what they've done or are doing or not doing. And so it begins with the understanding of how we speak. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken. I want you to remember that little phrase when the next time you're getting ready to really lambaste somebody with your mouth. Think of it just for a moment. I mean, yes, words have to be spoken. And sometimes words of great correction need to be spoken. But just remember how a word fitly spoken. Can you say that some of the things that you've said to each other, parent to child, or even child to parent, has been fitly spoken? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I don't want to tell you what words not fitly spoken will kind of resemble. Think about this, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we want peace, we need to remember where our minds need to be. And the things that are true and the things that are noble and the things that are just and pure and lovely and of good report. Because it would be very easy just to let our mouths go off in a tirade and say things that someday you may regret. There is a way to correct. There is a way to nurture and to nourish. It's in the Proverbs, book of Proverbs as well. James refers to it as well. He talks about the fact that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We need to make sure we listen to every word that is said to us before we say whatever needs to be said. We need to take that time to think about what we're going to say. We have to be careful not to overcome that admonition in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Oftentimes that provocation comes from the things we say along with the things that we do. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, listen to what it says here. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. And that exhortation there, exhorting one another daily, is really the point of what I want to say here, because, you know, exhortation, while it is to be giving warning, it is also to be giving encouragement. We need to make sure that we are going to be able to give encouragement with our mouths as much as we're going to give warning. But we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but exhort one another daily. Warn daily, yes, but encourage daily. And again, I want to emphasize, encourage daily. Every day there's something good to say. Even if there's a lesson to be taught, there is something good to say. Of encouragement, to encourage to go the right way again. You see, it's just never leave that encouragement out. I think of the many times that Jesus had to speak to His own disciples. And, oh, ye of little faith. How'd you like to be at the end of that statement? When you should have been trusting Him all along because of all the things that He did. And yet, it was with the heart of knowledge, of knowing where they would be after all of these things would happen. Oh, ye of little faith. Couldn't you wait with me just an hour? He said it with so much love. He knew what they were going to face. He knew what Peter would have to face. He knew that Peter would deny Him 3 times. He pretty much said that to him, and it happened. Because God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning with us. But Jesus would encourage Peter. He says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Care for my sheep." What an encouragement when somebody was so down for the things that they had done in spite of Christ. The second thing that we need to do in this nurturing with love is to appropriate. I'm sorry. I can't read anymore. Is to appropriately touch your children. Appropriate physical touch. And I have to say it that way. Appropriate physical touch. Why? So many problems in this world with parents who touch their children the wrong way. But it's important that you touch your children. It's important that you hug them. It's important that you show them with that affection that you care for them. We learn this from Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, when it says there that He took a little child and He set him in the midst of them, and when He had taken him in His arms, and I think of this picture so much that it says He took him in His arms. And can you imagine that picture of Jesus taking this child in His arms? And He said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And he just took him in His arms. What a beautiful picture. There are times when we need to take our children and just hold them in our arms to tell them how much we love them. But appropriately, you see. Oh, sometimes I've spoken to people. I said, "You know, I grew up with a parent or a father that said he loved me, and I believed him, but he didn't say it often, and he never touched me. He never hugged me. And I miss that. I regret not having received that. It's painful to hear. You know, a pat on the back sometimes. Good job. A little squeeze right behind the neck, you know. Good. Some of you school teachers, we have to be appropriate there too. But sometimes there's kids that don't have that. And when they get it from you, they think the world of you, don't they? Just because you love them. Even if it was for a moment, they sensed you cared with that simple touch. That little touch meant thousands of hugs for you throughout your school experience. One little encouragement through touch. Thirdly, acts of service on our part. Now, let me define this, because I want you to know that it isn't a matter of me saying do everything that your kids need to do, you do it for them, because they'll never learn to do what they need to do for themselves. But to realize that whatever it is that you are called to do as their parent, you are doing as Christ did for the church. What I mean by that is that in the next chapter of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so you need to see that your acts of service as a parent is for that very reason. You're serving them by teaching them. You're serving them by correcting them. You're serving them by directing them in the love of Christ. It's an act of service. I'm not saying, every time they get in trouble, bail them out. Sometimes maybe they need that trouble. Depending on their age. Depending on what they did. What they need to know is that you're there. Because you're serving them to know Christ and to love Jesus. And that's just scratching the surface today, folks, of what training is when it comes to nurturing by love. That's just scratching the surface. We may go deeper later, but I want to add one other thing to our outline tonight or today. Not just the issue of training, but the second one I think is as important or more important is time. Time. Nourishing with life. Time. Nourishing with life. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly," which simply means carefully, but carefully in this sense, to circumspect is to just be aware of everything that is around you. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Fools don't walk carefully. I know none of you are like that. Certainly, I had no friends that were fools, but I had a guy that, used to like to look around and ran into a couple of telephone poles on their way home to, from football practice. That's because he was looking at the girls. He wasn't walking circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I have to say he became a teacher, but he goes on, Paul says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Now, the best thing to spend on your children, the best thing to spend on your children is time. Time. That's what you need to spend on your children. Time. And consider the times in which we live. Would you not say that Paul nailed it on the head when he said, because the days are evil, redeem the time? I mean, the days are evil, aren't they? Redeem the time. What does he mean? Well, there are two things that are important about the word redeeming here. First of all, the simple definition of the word redeeming is to buy up or to buy back. And I suppose that For those of you, again, of the long tooth, those of you who may remember trading stamps, would you raise your hand if you remember green stamps, gold bond stamps? Let's see your hands. You're giving away a lot by doing this, but it's okay. Well, for those of you who remember this, there was a process. There was a process of taking a book of stamps, and you got those stamps by shopping at Safeway. Remember Safeway? We used to have a Safeway here. Yeah, we'd shop at Safeway, we'd shop at wherever else, you know, or Furs, whatever. And you'd get these stamps for the number of, you know, the amount of purchase that you got. They give you stamps. And then you would put those stamps in a stamp book that you could get at the store as well. I don't know how many pages there were, but as soon as you completed all the stamps in this particular book, you could take that book, once you had it all filled up with stamps, you could take that book to a redemption center. And some of you may remember, and I believe this is where it was, but there was a green stamp redemption center at the corner of Montana and Chelsea. Right? I'm not so out of it as I thought. There's things I can remember. And you would take these books, and they would have appliances, and they would have all kinds of stuff there. And you know, they would say, you know, you need so many books for this, or so many books for that. And you would redeem your book of stamps for something else. Now, I got to tell you this story. I said it last night, but it just touched me because the very first Bible I ever had, after I became a Christian in 1972... the very first Bible I had was one given to me by my sister-in-law and my brother. And they redeemed it. They got it from a redemption center. One book. And I said, there's no other book than this one book. I don't know how many books of stamps they use for it, but I got to tell you, I still have that Bible today. And it's very special to me. But it came from a green stamp redemption center. Because I was redeemed. And this is the importance of this word redeeming. Think about its biblical meaning for a moment. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We've been bought back from the curse because he became the curse for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Even Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The price was paid with the blood of Christ. We were then redeemed as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Revelation 5, 9 says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed. Bought back. Bought up by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was paid. God got us. Secondly, the word redeeming also carries with it the act of rescuing from loss. Rescuing from loss. That's another way of seeing the word redeem. Because as parents, we need to rescue any time that we have with our children from loss or the potential of being wasted. We need to reassure them that we are to lead them in the ways of Christ. But we need time. And don't think that, you know, I've wasted all the time already. No, don't look at it that way. Redeem the time. Buy it back by being there, by making time, by giving time. We need to reassure them of these things. We need to help establish their boundaries for their safety's sake as well as their eternal destinies. That's what we need in the time that we spend with them. We need to show them that there are boundaries in life. Kids want boundaries. Some teachers did a study one time. There was a school that had this fence, and then they wanted to test this thing as thought out. And they put these kids, you know, that were always behind this fence at lunchtime or whatever, but they took the fence down to see what the kids would do. And this was a particular age of kids, but when that fence came down, those kids huddled in the middle of the playground. They never left. Reveals something about their need to have that boundary. We need to help establish those boundaries for their safety's sake, as well as their eternal destinies. Hey, listen, our children could all tell you that the sole purpose of their middle name, if they have one, is to let them know that they're outside of our boundaries. You know what I'm saying? I knew when I was a kid, you know, when my mom wanted me home for dinner, she'd say, "Carlos, get over here," you know. But man, if I just said, "Hey, you know, play a little bit more," whatever. If I heard Carlos Alfredo, I was really in trouble. When I heard Carlos Alfredo Flores, man, I just decided I was going to just leave and not come back till I was old enough with kids of my own, you know. Because I knew I was dead at that point in time. It states that there's boundaries. And we're outside of those boundaries. We want to keep them in. Train up a child. Guide them, guard them, narrow and hedge them about as you train them. And the love of the Lord. We're going to continue on here for the next time, but I want to leave you with a few thoughts because of time. I can't help but reemphasize this point. These are things you're going to hear. You heard last week, you're going to hear them again. But I can't help but reemphasize the point. God's Word must first be in your heart. God's Word must first be in your heart. Secondly, make ministry in the home a higher priority than ministry outside the home. Make ministry in the home a higher priority than ministry outside the home. Thirdly, spend time daily teaching your children about the Lord and take advantage of every opportunity. Fourthly, be enthusiastic about church. You know, if you're not enthusiastic about it, and you're going to drag them here, you need to be excited about coming to worship the Lord and coming to learn about God and Christ. The fifth thing is practice devotional living. Practice devotional living. Don't just talk about prayer. Do it. If somebody calls you and says somebody's in trouble, they need our prayers, don't say, "Okay, I'll let everybody know. Hey, pray for somebody." You gather everybody together and you pray for them. Practice devotional living. And lastly, and this is one I really want to encourage you with, is never lose hope. Never lose hope. Because if the Lord was able to bring you to Himself, He will be able to do that with your children. Never lose hope. Well, we can only get started today on this particular point. It's going to lead us into the things that we need to understand about the first three verses of chapter 6 of Ephesians. But let's go to the Lord in prayer.